Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. That prayer, I think some of you recognize it, is from the Byzantine liturgy. I'm by ritual, but I don't have any time anymore to celebrate the other rite. But it's the prayer we say before just about everything. You know, Basile Voranie Paraclete, Heavenly King Paraclete, Pneuma Tis Alitias, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things. All those words come from the Book of Wisdom. See? Then, fill all things. Treasury. Tazarvos ton agaton, which is from the Gospel. Zois, korigos. Literally, choir master of life. And it's the korigos in the Greek drama is two persons. Well, two people get that title. One is the one who pays for the whole thing, puts the whole thing on. He's the korigos. But the other korigos is the leader of the choir. You watch me and do just what I do. That man. Zois korigos. Elte, ke skinos in enimi. Come and pitch your tent in us. Dwell in us. See? Come, I don't even know how we'd say it in English now. What do we say? Come and dwell with, whatever we say. Elte, ke skinos in enimi. And then, ke soze yagate, and save us, O good one. Isn't that beautiful? Start the liturgy every day with one of those, you know. And one of my profs, Joe Smith. Joe Smith. A very undramatic name, right? That guy spoke 32 languages. Well. We could write our exams at the Biblicum. We could write our name, our exam in any language we wanted, including Vietnamese. And he'd correct them. The Germans were furious. But he was right, you know. Great man, Joe Smith. And like one summer he went to help in a parish in Chicago, Polish parish. Started the year not knowing a word, ended the year preaching in Polish. That's talent, isn't it? I mean, well, we better get to work. What I'm going to do in this, I thought the easiest thing would be to read. This is a paper from a conference, and I'm going to read a part of it and then comment. I thought that would be the easiest way to do this, you see, because now we're at the heart. Understanding. Understand. It's a gift, right? The understanding, you know, stand under, sort of. The word in Latin is intellectus. Pierce. Be touched by. Be in touch with. Reality. Now that presupposes a whole cognition theory that I'm going to touch on. But it's bad cognition theory that has destroyed our civilization. Starting way back with dear old Billy of Ockham and going through up to the St. Thomas of that whole, the one who summed it all up and put it on a strong basis was Kant. And he's got some good things to say, but the basic orientation is wrong. Because that makes the subject dominant to the act of knowledge. What's dominant in the act of knowledge? What's known? And so, I'll touch a bit on that. One of the books I've already recommended is great for this, Louis Dupré's Passage to Modernity, because he traces the passage to modernity through an understanding of cognition, and he's right. great classical book. Okay. So I'm going to quote now from Brasky. You may not remember this conference. It was a conference in New York many years ago. And Ratzinger came over to give a talk. He was the head of the CDF at the time. And so I want to shock you with this quote, I hope. In today's theological... I beg your pardon?
The year of the conference?
I can't remember. That's why I didn't give it to you. But it was about late 70s or early 80s. In today's theological lingo, it is common to term the Bible revelation without qualification. This usage would never have occurred to the ancients. Revelation is a dynamic event between God and man, which again and again becomes reality only in their encounter. The biblical word attests to revelation, but it does not contain it in the sense of absorbing it and turning it into a sort of thing that one could stick in one's pocket. The Bible attests to revelation, but the concept of revelation is much broader. This is very important. And what has, and I can't go through it all now, I'm sure you realize, what has ruined Western culture, which is an apostasy, is a wrong understanding of knowledge, cognition. And the ancient view, and then flowering in the Middle Ages, you see, is that creation is a gift, and creation gifts itself to us. Being gives itself to us, and we receive it. Whereas the frightened Kantian notion is we dominate it. And it's terrible. Now, most biblical studies are still under the Kantian captivity. And it's a mess. By the mercy of God, I tricked onto this way back and have written articles on it and all that stuff. So this actually is a, well, it's going to be an article in another week or two. Okay. Now, earlier, in a little summary of his thesis, which is now published, by the way, they're publishing Ratzinger's works. The first two volumes are out. Ganz Deutsch, as you can expect. You know, they're fat. They're that big. He wrote a lot, this guy, Ratzinger. And it's good stuff. Okay. This is from that summary of his work, which is called in English, Theology of History and St. Bonaventure, which was his thesis. You know what happened in his thesis, right? He had two big parts, and one guy, I forgot which one, Grillmeyer. No, it wasn't Grillmeyer. Somebody else at the defense shot it down. Here's this guy, not going to get his doctor. And they wiggled and got through. And Ratzinger says in writing the intro to this part, thank God he only read the first part. It's the second part would have blown him out of the water. Anyway, as you can probably imagine, he got his doctorate. Okay. Where there is only the letter, there we find only the Old Testament and Judaism, regardless of whether we call this letter New or Old Testament. The mere letter is not New Testament. The New Testament is truly present precisely where the letter has been surpassed by the Spirit. Here, therefore, revelation is synonymous with the spiritual understanding of Scripture. It consists in the God-given act of understanding, and not in the objective letter alone. And I could, in other places, I'll probably have them here. Revelation is not in Scripture. It's in the understanding of Scripture. So you don't need the book. You need the Holy Spirit. And you see, we've done great work, you know, the historical, analytical, and all that, and knowing the languages that our ancients didn't know, which is great. But the languages are meant to mediate reality, and our ancients, our fathers, knew the reality. Through the Septuagint, through the Vulgate, through whatever. They knew the reality. And revelation, understanding, is being touched by the reality. Intellectus, which is the Latin word, see, it begins, for instance, Aquinas' analysis of knowledge. Intellectus est radix rationis. Intellectus, understanding, is the root of reason. Something more profound than reason. Where my spirit is in touch with the reality, and then that touch drives my mind to ratio cinatio, to spell it out, to reason. The highest thing about me is not reason, it's mind. Spirit. Well, I could go on and on, but be aware of this. Most of the articles that I do, I'm trying to convince other scholars, so they're not exciting reading, you know, but they're around. In fact, that collection out there is a collection of some of them, and I got another collection coming out. It's very important to realize that the flaw is in the misunderstanding of understanding. That's the flaw. If you read, in Kant's Critique of Pure Reason, we are now passed through, and this image, we're sailing on a narrow little river between ice floes. Is that life? Are we that frightened? We have this little glimpse and we're grasping it and controlling it so that we're safe. That's what happens when you don't know God as giving gifts. Creation is a gift, and a knowledge of creation is a gift. And the Father wants to give us this gift. So we've gathered tons of great information, my goodness, about ancient ways of writing history, that we have a lot more to go there. We don't understand what they're doing. About the languages, about, you know, and it's marvelous. But it's only the carpet upon which the Word walks. Just like He walked on water. And it's in contacting Him that the Scripture makes sense. And that's understanding. I'm going to have tons of quotes about that, because it's the purpose of this talk is understanding. What does that mean? It means when you start to get a homily ready, you say, you're like Honey the circle drawer, I'm not moving from here till I get it. And to get it is to be thrilled. It's not just to have something intelligent to say, hopefully intelligent anyway. It's something much more profound than that. You're in touch with the living Word who speaks to you. The Scriptures are like no other work. Isn't that just what he said here, you know? This is a Ratzinger, this is old. This is a quote from Jerome. Let us not think that the Gospel lies in the words of the Scriptures. It is in their meaning, not in the surface, but in the marrow, not in the leaves of words, but in the root of understanding, intelligentsia. You can build a bridge without understanding. You just put enough concepts together and use your slide rule and hope everything fits. But you can't read scripture that way. You see, it's an event, as the first question, the first quote said. Huh? Well, here's another one. Ratzinger. This one also, I think, no, it's in his book, Milestones. Revelation now appeared no longer simply as a communication of truth to the intellect, but as a historical action of God in which truth becomes gradually revealed. When we are trying to get a homily ready, we are waiting for revelation. I mean, read the Jerome Biblical Commentary, read anybody's Biblical Commentary. It's great stuff. I spent my life with that. But it's not revelation. Revelation is an act of God through that word, enlivening you and thrilling you. That's why I say the homily, you're not going to give them the words, you're going to give them the reality. In your own words, you're talking about the reality, not about the words, but it's under the aegis and the authority of the words, because those words are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're the chalice that holds the wine. But you give your people the wine after you've been in touch with this chalice. Does that mean every homily has to come from revelation? Yes. Yes. What's so hard about that? Why was the scriptures written? To keep scriptures scholars occupied? No. So I'm going to develop this in this paper. I don't know how far I keep making remarks like this, how much longer, how far I'll get into the paper. But anyway, basing myself on these and other statements to which I will refer later, I wish to reflect on Joseph Ratzinger's teaching concerning the understanding makes of the scriptures a life-giving word. I'll look for the corroboration of this in St. Thomas Aquinas' son. And then in the second part of this paper on Verbum Domini. We're not going to get that far, I'm sure. But we'll get this far. Understanding the scriptures. To understand the scriptures, see, I wanted to read it because I thought out these words and then I can sort of expand on them, you know. To understand the sacred scripture means, first of all, to understand the realities mediated by the scriptures. That's what words are for. What a gift words are. See? Second, to understand, so it's to understand the reality. Second, to understand, intelligere, to read into, right? To penetrate into. Means penetrate and experience those realities and to be touched by them. Somebody says, do you understand the gospel? If it's got a hold of your heart and is changing you, you did. If you can give me a 2-hour lecture on every root, every Greek word there, you might, but that's not going to prove it. It's the reality. Now, what's wrong, why do we approach it this way? Because of the Kantian captivity of the Western mind, which is finally being broken out, mostly by a healthy phenomenology. I have a younger colleague, and I twigged him onto this, onto Sokolovsky, and he's just taken off. He's doing great work. He was going to come, but his wife and baby are sick, so he stayed home. This form of knowledge is a dimension of that intellectus, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and which is called intellectus rather than ratio. Now, this is a quote from Aquinas. Since its relation to the things made known to us supernaturally is like that of the natural light of understanding to the things we instinctively recognize. Primordialiter cognoscimus. It's a gut intuition. That's where knowledge is. Then that experience governs the words. Suppose you wanted to write a poem. You don't start with something that rhymes. You start with an inspiration, and you try to have that inspiration animate your words, and you listen, and you try, no, that's not the right word, this one is. You see, intellectus, penetrate. Now, we've just heard Ratzinger say, Revelation is synonymous with the spiritual understanding of Scripture. Spiritual understanding, that's revelation. How do you know when you got revelation? Your heart leaps. You know. It's happened to you. You're getting a homily ready, you're doing your best, you're reading this commentary and that commentary and reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, you know something. That's revelation. I used to tell the kids at Steubenville, don't leave your prayer time until you've heard from the Lord. So the kids would be there praying. They'd say, Lord, Lord, please talk quick. It's 8:20, I've got an 8:30 class. I mean, I can't leave until you said something. You know? Okay. So, I'm going to turn now to a consideration of intellectus and its foundational relation to reason, since Aquinas has already made the comparison as we have just seen. Okay. The notion that the light of faith is to the principles of faith, as the light of reason is to its first principles, the light in both cases making the principles per se nota. You got them. You see, faith is a light, right? In fact, as Aquinas says, oh my goodness, no, it's another quote. Quaedam participatio divini luminis. That's faith. It's a certain participation in divine light. Do you know we walk around with that? All we have to do is yield to His force. It's in us. You see? For instance, Aquinas defines an articulus fidei, an article of faith, as a perception of divine truth, a perception of divine truth that leads us to that truth itself. You see? That's an article of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Perceive that in a way that brings us in living touch with God the Father. That's what it's for. You see? It's an article of faith. It's summing up the Scriptures. See? Shorthand. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in this? Okay, then you can be baptized. You see?
Quickly, it just seems to me that this means entering into a state of prayer.
Yes. Yeah.
It's not just an exercise, a mental exercise, but it's entering into God and letting God's light.
Yes. Very good, yeah. In case I wasn't clear, that's what I'm talking about, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the Holy Spirit has to touch our souls, our spirits. And that's not supposed to be exceptional. It's not exceptional from His side. He's infinite beauty, life, fire, joy, love. And He wants to touch us with that. And His favorite way to do it is through the book He wrote. And that's what we're talking about. Okay. Now this is a marvelous text. This is from Aquinas' commentary on Boethius' De Trinitate. It is clear then that faith comes from God in two ways, by way of an interior light that leads to assent, and by way of the realities that are proposed from without and that had as their source divine revelation. So there's two ways that faith comes to us, divine light and the articulation of divine reality, which comes to us in the Scriptures and in the Credo, in places like that. Okay. These are related to the knowledge of faith as the things perceived by the senses are related to the knowledge of principles. The principle, like, what shall I, thing cannot be and not be. That's pretty basic, right? Those principles animate, there's an articulation of a light in our being. The lumen of our being, which is quaedam participatio divini luminis, we think because we participate in God. All we have to do is catch on to that. And words, you see, are that action under God by which we express reality. With this sea of words, we're awash in every day. most of which are not really words, they're just sounds, you know, or emotive images. Words are something more precious. Just as the knowledge of principles is taken from the senses, and yet the light by which the principles are known is inborn. That's what makes us, why we're different than Phaedo. Is this gift of a participatio in divine life. He was the true light who enlightens every man coming into the world. Light from the verbum himself, from the logos. That's what we live by. That's who we are. Okay. So that faith comes from hearing, and nevertheless, the habit of faith is infused. It's beautiful, isn't it? In other words, an act of faith is what? We're drawn by the beauty of the truth, and we will to believe. We don't see until we see the Trinity, but we catch a glimpse of beauty, of love, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of Jesus among us. You see? And we will to yield to it. That's why, as Aquinas says, faith is in the mind, but it's caused by the will. It has to be, because our mind does not, you know, if I say a whole is greater than its parts, you don't have to will to understand that, do you? It's built into your system. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's not built into your system. So faith, that's why faith is a matter of the will, and that's why prayer time, you can always have one. Will it? I'm not getting anything out of it. Yes, you are. You just don't know it. You know, stick it out. Okay. The proximate criterion, therefore, of judging the authenticity of a doctrinal position or a pastoral practice is that it's contained in an article of faith. Bearing in mind that the articles of faith are drawn from Scripture and are articulated whenever there is a particular aspect of divine truth that is being revealed. In this sense, the birth, death, and resurrection of Christ, as you know, are separate articles. Just recite the Creed. Right? Born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, died, rose. They're separate articles. There are two ways in which this quality of being, potentially part of an article of faith, can be determined. One is by comparing what is alleged as tradition with the articles by a process that follows the laws of human thinking, studium. It's valid. Once again, however, this is not merely or even principally the application of logic to propositions. This is disastrous. Take the creed and then elaborate a bunch of propositions like it's a game. You're not thinking until that reality is touching you and you know it. And I don't care if you're talking about this or atomic fission or whatever. Thinking means being in touch with the reality and knowing it. Well, some reality our mind is equal to. Some reality we have to will to yield to. And that's divine reality. That's what faith is. But you see, it's appetible. It's desirable. The lumen is desirable. God made it so. So we desire it. We will it. I accept it. Then we have trouble sometimes, son. The assumption. Why did they wait so late to tell us about that? You know, and you have to let the reality of that act of God preserving her in that body which is immaculately conceived forever. And you yield and you yield and you yield, and the door opens and you see. See perfectly? No, that's heaven. But see. Then you can preach on the assumption, because you're thrilled to death at the graciousness of God and the beauty of Mary. Okay. Once again, however, this is not application of logic to propositions. That can happen in a theology class. The propositio, and all we're doing now is surface comparing of terms. We don't know twiddly squat. That's not a theology class. I don't care if you had 1,000 of them, and you probably did. That's not theology. Theology is imparting a living knowledge of something that the professor knows livingly. One of my profs used to say, a university lecture is a process by which the notes of the professor become the notes of the student without passing through the mind of either. If that happens, just walk out. If that happens. You know. See, thus it is a matter of perceiving the relation between realities by the use of reason enlightened by faith, but not merely of drawing conclusions from the wording of texts. Hans Georg Gadamer, a great man, and I wrote this Wahrheit und Methode, Truth and Method, but he compares theology to lawyers, examining the propositions and this dear thing they just goofed on. You see, that's not theology. You just take the words and compare them with other words. That's lawyers do that, not theologians. Theologians, well, you know the famous statement by Evagrius. If you're a theologian, you really pray. And if you really pray, you're a theologian. Because you can discourse about God. I mean, just look. The last three doctors of the church, at least two of them were not professionals, right? They were all women. Therese, Teresa of Avila, they're not professional. Edith Stein is a profession, and a great one, and a great metaphysician. Anyway, and her work on woman is marvelous. Okay. It is quite permissible to employ the results of sound philosophy in this endeavor, not as a ruling principle, but as providing human insight that can be taken up into revelation. Now, this is a quote now from Tommaso, and this is from Octavius Aquinas now. Those who use the work of philosophers in sacred doctrine by bringing that work of the human mind into the service of faith do not mix water with wine. Rather, they change water into wine. Once the acquirement of the mind is brought into the service of faith, it's wine. It's part of revelation. I mean, do you know what those mystics went through back in the 3rd, 4th, 5th, up to the 7th century? Where did we get homoousia, prosopo? All these words, feces, Nietzsche. By a living experience of the Blessed Trinity, by a living experience of Jesus Christ, true God and true man, they fought through to articulate that. And they used reason. If you haven't ever read it, read that encyclical, Faith and Reason. It's a magnificent. I'm going to teach it in my community because people ought to have a strong, and people who are unformed ought to have a stronger grasp of reason in the service of faith, you know? But isn't that great? So they don't mix water with wine when you talk philosophically about divine things. No, you change the water into wine. It serves revelation. Does everybody have to do that? No. That's a theologian. That's a special vocation. I remember St. Teresa of Avila, you remember that place where she's telling us about how the Lord spoke to her? I read that quote from you, for you last night about from Conchita, right? Well, the Lord talked to her, talked to Teresa the same way, came and talked to her about life in the Trinity. Wouldn't that be great? And she said, now this, I believe, is what they mean by theology. Because she was trained. She couldn't read the Bible in Spanish because it was forbidden. So she read the Bible in the Fathers. But that gave her a knowledge of the Fathers, which helped her tons. They have vigorous minds, you see. And so, this is what I mean by theologia is discourse about the Trinity. That's what it is. Economia is discourse about salvation. So theologia is enlightened, experiential discourse about the Trinity. Wait till next Trinity Sunday comes. and pray like crazy and then get up and tell them about the Trinity. Tell them who our God is. Let them see, catch a glimpse of this fire, this dance, this who's God. We didn't invent community. He did. That's why we're made for community, made for relation. Okay. Now that's one way, using ratio as a servant. The second manner is by a contemplative capacity, to rest in the reality mediated by its articulation and see in it all that it contains. That is lectio divina. Rest in reality mediated by the words. Now, you know, I got to watch time too, don't I? Most scripture study is words about words. Well, did you ever hear of George Steiner? Great man. He's talking about literary criticism, and he says, literary criticism is just words about words. A lot of quote-unquote theology, just words about words. Tell me about God, don't tell me about words. But that, underlying that, is this false understanding of the act of cognition. When this exploded into my mind about 40 years ago, I said, I got it. My God, words are supposed to be bearers of reality, not just labels. Okay. We have seen that faith penetration, supernatural understanding, this the synonyms, provides contact and insight into the realities that are revealed and enables these to reveal themselves to be the cause of knowledge. The reality itself is the cause of knowledge. That's why, like Honi, I'm not going to leave this desk until I got something real to say. Then I can get up and talk. Then all the things Father Peter's been helping us with, they help. That's the way you can mediate more effectively. But see, nemo dat quod non gat, right? Nobody can give what they don't have. How can you speak this about this Sunday's gospel if the reality of it hasn't taken over your spirit? But our habits of knowledge don't lead us to that. You can build a bridge without understanding anything about the qualities of iron and so forth, right? You just do what you're told and make it all fit. It's mad. You can't preach that way. It's not a proposition, but the reality mediated by the proposition. That, as an imprint of the divine knowledge, quaedam impressio divinae scientiae. That's what Aquinas says theology is. A certain imprint of the divine knowledge. That's why we have these untrained, in that sense, theologians, doctors of the church. Because they're discoursing about divine reality with which they are in living, life-changing contact. That's a theologian. Everybody else is whatever you want to call them. I stopped because I could think of lots of things I'd say that I shouldn't say. The result of this divine action is the understanding of the text. The Greek fathers, in this connection, spoke of gnosis, knowledge. St. Paul asked that his faithful hearers should be filled with gnosis. You know where that text is there in Ephesians? You know, I pray that God will illumine your heart so that you have gnosis, knowledge. It's Ephesians there, probably still the first chapter, I think. But it's, you know, the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. Is that what you read? You got it?
I got Colossians 1, verse 9.
Oh, that's another one. Yeah, but that's gorgeous too. And in Ephesians it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart. Did you know your heart had eyes? the eyes of your heart be open. You see? I'm going to find it now that I've started bragging about it. That's it. I pray that God, you see, Inohoteos, to Kriohimon, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? You see? The Father of glory give to you the Spirit. You see the Trinity? The Father, you see, Gaichter, Paul Gaichter, about 65, 70 years ago, counted there are 55 Trinitarian statements in Paul. We all in one Spirit, in Him, in one Spirit, have access to the Father. In the Spirit, in Christ, have access to the Father. In Ephesians, all right, this one now. You see, the Father of glory, who would think, except Paul, of calling the Father of Doxa, the Father of Kavod. Okay. Give you the Spirit of wisdom and, hang on to your hats, apokalypseos, revelation. Give you the Spirit of revelation in knowing Him with the eyes of your heart enlightened. Your heart's got eyes. See, it grasps reality. That deeper part of us where there is this intellectus and not just ratio. Because intellectus est radix rationis. You want to raise... Yes, sir.
Yeah, and I don't miss epignosis.
I won't.
I love that. That's like... Dude.
Yeah, that means super knowledge. Gnosis always means experiential knowledge. He says, epignosis, okay, you see. Apocalypsis and epignosis also in knowing Him. You don't know Him when you pass your exam on the Father. You know Him when you know Him. I mean, they once asked Mrs. Einstein, do you know Dr. Einstein's theory? She said, no, but I know Dr. Einstein. Okay. With the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you can know. And now he says three things. What is the help, the hope of your glory? What is the riches of the glory? I'm sorry, the health of your calling. The riches of your glory to be in the inheritance of the saints. And what is the hyperbalon megathos, the superabundant greatness of the power in you who believe according to the energy of the might of His power. Four words for power in that text. That's the prayer. See, when you start to get a homily ready, say, Paul, say that prayer for me right now. I need that. I have to be touched by divine reality so I can preach it. And I'm a jerk. You know, I don't know anything. And the first thing will happen is what? You'll get a degree in Greek. No. You'll be urged to purify your heart. Because it's a pure heart that sees God, right? It's handy to know Greek. But I mean, 95% of everybody in heaven never couldn't read a word of Greek. What percentage of the people in hell can read Greek? I'll leave that to you. I don't know. By this, he meant a rich and living knowledge of God's plan, mysterion to Christu. Huh? Mystery means what? It means a divine act. Okay. This theological function, while it is an act of the mind, pertains more to what Aquinas calls intellectus than of ratio. This understanding is intellectus, it's intuition. Now, he says in another place, that which is supreme in our knowledge is not reason, but intellectus, which is the source of reason. You can't think about anything, really, you can repeat what everybody else says, but you can't think about anything until you've been in living contact with that reality. That's intellectus, intuition. You got it. You know, I used to tell the kids at Steubenville, don't leave your room till you've heard from the Lord. So the kids would say, Lord, look, it's 8:20, I've got an 8:30 class, please talk. Father Martin's going to ask me if he sees me on the campus of what you told me today. But they got used to the idea, college kids that they were, that the Lord speaks to them. I'm going to tell you a story. I was talking about this. I'm talking about the part of it, the power of the cross to change us. I was in a class at CU. And a very lovely young girl put up her hand and said, do you mean you can change? I said, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. So obviously when they were all filing out after class, I got a hold of her. Why did you ask me that? She said, well, look, my father is an alcoholic. And I've seen him beat my mother so many times. But I'm so angry, I can't go to communion. I said, look, just pray and yield to the power of the cross. Let the power of the cross change you. You know, that's the power of the cross. We have to preach the power of the cross. It's not morality. That's for the philosophers. For us, it's the life-changing power of the cross that changes us. So anyway, she did. And a few weeks later, she said to me, I'm going to communion. Now, she's a mom up in New Jersey someplace with, I don't know, 20 kids, I don't know how many kids. But she can tell them about God, can't she? Because she knows, she has intellectus. She knows him by experience. The eyes of her heart have been opened. You see? Okay. So that which is supreme in our knowledge is not reason, but intellectus, which is the source of reason. Or, if I may paraphrase St. Thomas, intellectus est theologiae principium et terminus. If you don't get it, you don't get it. You can write a book on theology and don't get it. And people read it, they're not going to get it either. You can build a bridge without this, but you cannot talk about divine reality without this. I don't think we're going to get finished this paper. I've got 10 more minutes, right? Well, I'll keep on going. Okay. Such a faith vision is the basis for Thomas's position expressed in many ways. Here's a quote. The formal object of faith is the first truth, the divine essence. As this is made known in sacred scripture. That's where it is. It's not in theology books. We need theology books to serve the scriptures. Aquinas wrote the Summa. I think I told you this already, huh? He said, well, there's such confusion. They're all commenting on the sentences of Lombard. He did himself as a younger professor. And Lombard. And so... But he said, they're hopping around the place. I'm going to write an orderly presentation, pro incipientibus, for beginners. That's what the Summa is for. It's for beginners. Now, you can spend your lifetime commenting on it by admiring the genius that wrote it. Like if Einstein were to write a book for first-year graduate students in physics, well, he'd know how to write a book for them. But you could spend your whole life seeing the genius behind what he wrote. But I didn't write it for that. I wrote it to help these kids. That's what the Summa is for. You got to get started someplace. You got to get your head set on straight. Then the sacred word of the sacred text can set you on fire. He was a magister sacri pagine. His job was to teach scripture. And he did. He dictated this thing. He had four guys there writing like crazy. I don't know how he did it. And then he'd remember when he got back to the first one where he left. You know, he was amazing. But he was a pretty smart guy. And then, but one more text. The formal ratio of the object of faith is the first truth. The glorious, radiant Trinity. Made known through the teaching of the Church. That's the foundation. It is clear that Sacra Doctrina, as it exists in the Church, is made up of hearing the symbolic transmission of revelation along with the infused habit of faith, which is, quote, more capable of causing assent than any demonstration. That's also from the commentary on Boethius. Faith can cause assent more powerfully than 2 and 2 are 4. It's not with vision, but it's with power. You know, it's like a letter to the Hebrews says about Moses, right? He lived as though seeing the invisible. Isn't that beautiful? That's supposed to be us. How do we get there? You fight like crazy for a prayer time every day. And when the Lord shows you your sin, you try to get rid of it. And He will help you. Now I'm going to look at some more statements of Ratzinger with them. This one is in Revelation and Tradition. Masalami, go in peace. Valenti, you too. The following statement is in Revelation and Tradition, one of his books. Revelatio refers not to the letter of Scripture, but to the understanding of the letter. And this understanding can be increased. Anketu. Now, if we inquire how this increase takes place, the answer is that thanks to the gift of understanding, we perceive more of the reality and can appreciate its relation to the rest of revealed reality. The need for purity of heart in order to allow this increase is well expressed by the Pontifical Biblical Commission of Anachanem. I want to quote, they have some good stuff too. Access to a proper understanding of biblical text is only granted to the person who has an experienced affinity with that in which the text is speaking. Une affinité vécue. Okay? As the reader matures the text himself, as the reader matures in the life of the Spirit, so there also grows in his or her capacity to understand the realities of which the Bible speaks. And so I'm going to take 4 more minutes. What time is Mass?
11.
Is that okay? I thought I was going to get further. I could have gotten further if I stopped commenting on it. This is a quote now from Ratzinger. The dead ends of the critical method have once again made it clear that understanding requires the understander, the key without which the text has nothing to say to the present. So who's the understander on Saturday afternoon? You. So that you can say something that you understand next morning. That means a living experiential touch with the reality. That gets to be a hunger, right? And so you trade God any sin you've got so that you can have that for your joy and everybody else's. See, that's what I mean when I say it's like a Olympic bicycle racer. He's got to stay in shape all the time. He cannot afford to eat that extra piece of apple pie or have that glass of scotch because he has to stay in shape. That's what we have to do. So what governs our life of prayer and our ascetics is we have to preach the word. We got no time for sin. We got no time for self-indulgence. We have to stay in shape. I think the Lord gave me that conviction, I mean like 100 years ago, but it's helped me my whole life long to stay out of sin. I've got to preach. How can I preach if I'm sinning? I can't. I've got to stay out of sin. That's what it means. I've got to stay in shape. So then you got to do those things that keep us out of sin, right? I think that that's enough. I was going to read some of the texts. Well, let me read a couple, then I promise I'll let you go. The word, this is, I skipped a part in the paper, which is epistemological, you know. But let me tell you this one. The verbum you've heard about, that every act of knowledge, the mind produces a word inside itself, right? Get a nice book on philosophy. You know what's a good book? It's poetic. Monet, Monet. He's got three little volumes. And one of the things he says in there is, how does he put it now? The one thing that the poet and the metaphysician have in common, they're fascinated by the concrete existing reality. The poet and the metaphysician. Everybody else theorizes. The metaphysician wants to know and experience this book stand. What is a book stand? That's a metaphysician. A lot of people teach metaphysics and never had a metaphysical thought in their life. I'm sorry. You see? So, now just the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The logos, tu stavrou, is the dynamis tu theou, not just information about God. Preach the cross. Preach the act of love in which Jesus died. Gaze on it. Be transformed by it. Look at it. Dwell in the heart of Christ. There you will see the love between the Father and the Son. And it'll take your breath away. Just gaze on the cross. See that, you see? And that's why, you see? And for this reason, we too give thanks to God unceasingly. The first letter he wrote, Thessalonians. That in receiving the word of God from hearing us, you receive not a human word, but as it truly is the word of God, which is now at work in you. The Logos tu Theou is always at work. We're going to hear about that at the Mass. The Gospel, after all of this, is what? It's the sower and the seed. And you know, our Lord says, as you're going to see in there, I didn't set this up. You know what I mean? I didn't determine the readings for the day. But he says there, those who bear fruit are one. Those who hear the word of God and understand it. Or those who hear the word of God and don't understand it. We ought to take it in. And that means making room for it by getting rid of sin. It's a joyful battle, though. You know, I mean, the prize is not, you know, a cup or something. It's knowledge of the Trinity. Okay, we better quit. You got time for questions? Yeah, we got 3.5 minutes. No, we got some time. Yes.
You mentioned George Steiner.
Yes.
The reason I asked about that is I've been talking with a man who's no particular religion, but he began to talk about Christ, he called him the Christ. And
right.
Have you read George Steiner? And I think it's S-T-E-I-N-E-R-T.
Right. No, not a T at the end.
No,
Steiner.
Steiner.
He's a great, he's a genius, this guy. And he's a literary critic. And I like his stuff because he's criticizing cheap literary criticism, and it's transposed easily into biblical criticism. He says, most of the stuff I read, I think I already gave you this quote, most of the stuff I read by these critics is just words about words. There's nothing going on. Steiner is a tremendous thinker. It all started, the mess we're in, with Mallarmé, a French author. Yes?
Who wrote the three volumes on philosophy that you mentioned? Start with an E.
E-M-O, Emonet. E-M-O-N-E-T. There are three little papers. I didn't hear about it. One of my students, one of the priests in one of the seminars years ago said, my God, I wish I'd have had these in the seminary. They make much more sense than the stuff they tried to give me. So I have them, and I like them. Yes. Oh, sure. You can get a Cadillac on Amazon. I mean, yes. Emonet?
Second one.
Okay. They're delightful to read, too. Yes.
What about your paper?
This one. It'll be published this year. It's going to be in Nova Advaita. It's the paper I read at a conference down in Ave Maria, theology conference. And the theme was Ratzinger and scripture and so forth. But it'll be published in that collection. You should get, I mean, those articles, I was there for that conference. I mean, there were great articles read there. And they'll all be published in Nova Advaita. Well, we better go. Amen.